Praise God. Only Jeremy would take an old hymn that has an unsingable tune and turn it to a great song. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to tell you, amen. I'm going to tell you more about that song actually in a minute, but I want you to know that you know and I know that history is littered with victims of the so-called peace at any price. This peace at any price mindset is very different from the peace of God, the true peace that He can give. I know that in the political world and in the diplomatic world and in the world at large, they often say that they are pursuing peace. But what is missing, and that's why they fail again and again and again, what is missing is the lack of understanding that without the cost of grace, without the cost of love, there can be no true peace. Amen. This goes for peace of mind. It's Alex Prater, the divided mind. You see, sometimes there's a war going on in our minds, and we need that peace of God that unites our minds. We're talking about the peace in the home and among family members and people who are constantly at odds with each other. Even peace between nations. We know from history how this peace at any price often leads to aggression, often leads to frustration, and often leads to resentment, exasperation. But the true peace, the lasting peace, genuine peace, can only come about through sacrifice of true, genuine love. True peace, genuine peace, lasting peace can only happen as a result of the unmerited and unearned love and grace. And the reason we, the believers, have peace with God is because Jesus paid a hefty price. The word shalom in Hebrew is more than just peace. And no, it's use it for greetings. They use it all the time. But the word itself is an all-inclusive word. In fact, in its depth, shalom means to bind together. And beloved, let me tell you, only the unmerited, unearned grace and love of God can bind together into wholeness. It can bind two broken hearts. It can bind together two broken communities. It can bind even together two broken nations. Please understand that in any relationship, I'm talking about any relationship, indifference does not bring or lead to true peace. Laziness and idleness does not lead to true peace. Temporary acquiescence and just go along to get along, that does not lead to true peace. Compromise and conformity just to get along cannot lead to true peace. I remember exactly where I was at the time, September 11, 1993, where there was a ceremony in Washington, D.C., of a peace agreement between Yitzhak Rabin, the former prime minister of Israel, who was assassinated a couple of years later, and was signing an agreement with the PLO. Now, PLO stands for Palestinian Liberation Organization, making a peace with the very people who want to eliminate you. Think about that. But he said the following, and I quote this. He said, "I'm ready for painful compromise. Peace is not made with friends, peace made with enemies. Some of whom, I won't name names," they're standing on the platform there. He said, "I loathe very much." No wonder they're still searching for that elusive peace in the Middle East. Please listen to me. Whether it's on a global level or domestic level or home level or personal level, lack of understanding of the main ingredients. Don't miss this. It's the main ingredients for true peace will best create it if there is a sacrifice. Lack of understanding of that main ingredients will bring at best temporary cessation of hostilities. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Part of the reason there is lack of peace in our homes and among family members and relationships, and the lack of peace is because we have ceased to think biblically. All statistics have shown, and that was breaking my heart, and that is why we're starting this move of Awake America, and I'm going to be on the road in Boston and in Washington, D.C. and elsewhere, because 4%, every statistic says 4% of Americans have truly biblical worldview. Think about this. You say, why? Because many a church have replaced biblical worldview with metaphysical teaching. Metaphysical teaching has replaced the Bible in many a pulpit in America. It is not surprising, therefore, that so many so-called Christians and churchgoers think more on metaphysical lines than on biblical lines. And metaphysical teaching is so deceptive. Trust me, it is so deceptive, and when I explain it to you, you will understand. It is so deceptive. It doesn't come out and say, well, the Bible is wrong. I'm right. I wish you would do that. At least I know where we stand. But it's far more subtle than that. And that is why it's deceptive. Metaphysical teaching in churches twists the Bible. And so subtly even, misleading some genuine believers. I know people who have been taken in by this metaphysical teaching. Well, by now, I have a very sensitive feeling toward the congregation, toward the body. By now, some of you, not all of you, some of you are saying, well, Michael, what in the world is that? What is that metaphysical teaching? Well, now that I got your attention, I'm going to tell you. Please, please, please listen carefully about this metaphysical teaching. Metaphysical teaching says, is what they say, the only thing that heals all broken relationships is self-love. Have you heard that? Self-love. Well, listen to what best-selling author has said, so you don't think I'm making this stuff up. Okay, I'm going to quote word for word. When people start to love themselves more and more and more each day, it is amazing how their lives get better. They feel better. They get the job they want. They have the money they need. The relationship either improve or negative ones dissolve, new ones come along. Self-love is the most important gift that you can give yourself. My, my, my. It continues. And with having that inner peace in the world, there would be no war, no gangs, no terrorists, no homelessness, no AIDS, no cancer, no poverty, no starvation. He continues. So this, to me, is a prescription for world peace. We have the power within us to affect these changes. End of quote. When I read this, I would say, my good Lord, might as well Jesus should have stayed in heaven. Amen. Why would give it to go to the trouble of going to the cross if we could do it? And all my beloved friends, please listen carefully. You would be astounded. You'll be astounded how many church folks have bought into this metaphysical thinking. They bought into this twisted word of God in order to fit their man-centered fantasy. They say that when Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, that means that you love yourself. I love myself so much and more and more and more every day. And then I start loving my neighbor. I got news for you. That's a bottomless pit. Now, having said that, listen to me. I know there is another extreme among Christians, and that is those people who beat themselves to a crisp, constantly beating themselves instead of relying on the grace of God. Can I get an amen? Neither of those extremes are biblical. If I really, really, really must love myself so much and so thoroughly, it's going to take me a lifetime before I start loving anybody else. I'll be spending my life only loving myself more and more and more and more and more. Oh, beloved, please listen. Are we surprised as to why our problems are multiplying? As I said in the beginning, that history is littered with examples of the results of this metaphysical teaching. Whether it was in Roman times with Pax Romana, try to force peace, or Woodrow Wilson dream of League of Nations, or Mr. Rhodes, of whom the scholarship, Rhodes Scholarship, is named, who believed that only by imposing the British culture they'll bring peace to the world. England is in turmoil right now. All have failed. All have failed miserably. Why? Because the true peace, which was longed for by God's people in the Old Testament, they longed for that peace. They looked forward to that peace. And then finally they concluded that that peace cannot come to a heart or to the reign of God until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. And they began to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why many biblical writers, I think in one of my books, it's the 460 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And certainly with the Psalms that we've been going through in the last few weeks, we'll be going through in the next 3 weeks, are the messianic Psalms that longed and waited patiently and looked forward with hope for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Psalm 87, which we just read, is one of those Psalms that I've been going through. Now listen to me, this kind of peace that we all long for can only be accomplished by God Himself. The peace that only God can accomplish will be accomplished in a way that is different from all of these human efforts. I hope you have Psalm 87 in front of you. And if you don't have your own Bible, page 925 in the Pew Bible, just grab one and follow with me. It's a short psalm, but it's a very significant psalm. If you're visiting, we are in the middle of these messianic psalms, the psalms prophesied of the coming of Jesus. Psalm 87 looks forward to the day when the Messiah Jesus comes, and then his enemies, and the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people, all the enemies are going to come and believe and worship the living God. That's why I'm calling this series Faith Lift, not Face, Faith Lift. Hopefully to lift up your faith as you read these psalms. Psalm 87 looks forward to the day of the coming of the Messiah. And look at with me again. Psalm 87. It is absolutely, completely fulfilled in the New Testament. And the New Testament writers saw it that way. Now, so let me explain. I like to illustrate things so you can get it. Pakistan and India, they have been at war with each other constantly. And it flares up, and it goes back to kind of temporary peace, but constantly at each other's throats since the forming of Pakistan. And yet in the 80s and the 90s, when I was involved in leadership, Christian leadership training all over Asia, I have seen and sat in the room with Indian believers and loving on Pakistani believers and Pakistani believers loving on Indian believers. That's the fulfillment of that psalm. Are you with me? Palestinians and Israelis have been at war since 1948. And yet, when one prominent Arab, I shall remain nameless, was listening to me on Trans World Radio. It's a 1 million watt station. And was listening to the gospel message. He gave his life to Christ and moved from terrorism to love. This young, I happen that my wife and I met him in Beirut. We have it all documented on video. He turned from wanting to kill Jews to loving Jews. Back then, there was a Messianic Jewish conference of Messianic believers in Cyprus, and they decided to ask him to come and give his testimony. And so when he got up and started speaking, he said, "Only a few years ago, I would have wanted to kill every one of you, but now I love you with the love of Christ." As soon as he finished speaking, several of the Jewish believers went and got a basin and began to wash his feet. That is the fulfillment of Psalm 87. Can I get an amen? Amen. 1,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the psalmist was looking forward beyond the earthly Zion to the church of Jesus Christ. And was looking forward to the day when true believers in Jesus from every corner of the globe are able to fellowship together in true peace. In fact, the psalmist was looking to that day when true believers are able to love one another with the same sacrificial love that was exhibited on the cross of Christ. Psalm 87 looks forward to that true peace, not at any price, that true peace that stems from the grace and the sacrificial love, the unmerited favor, the unearned grace of God. The psalmist looks forward to the day when God's children have peace with one another that is not based on self-love, but on self-giving love. Can I get an amen? Amen. In fact, this psalm inspired John Newton, slave trader turned into pastor. Most of us know his song, Amazing Grace. Even the non-believers know Amazing Grace. He had written so many songs that are not known. One of the hymns is what our team just sang a few moments ago. Now, this particular hymn and this particular song that was written by John Newton is so near and dear to my heart. And when I shared that with Jeremy, he was gracious enough to make it singable. And because we sang that song as I marched down the aisles in February 1975 to be ordained to the ministry. Every time I reflect on the words of this hymn, which was inspired by Psalm 78. I want you to listen again, and this time please listen to the words. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake the repose? With salvation walls surround you. Thou mayest smile at your foes. Look at verse 1, Psalm 87. It says that everything begins with the foundation. Everything. Can you say everything? Everything begins with the foundation. Beloved, listen to me. From the very beginning, the foundation was is and always will be Jesus the Messiah. Any foundation other than Jesus is a marshland. Any foundation other than Jesus is sinking sand. Any foundation other than Jesus sooner or later will collapse. And that is why Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Christ, looked forward to that city which is not built with hands, a city whose foundation is Christ, a city beyond earthly Jerusalem, a city whose rock foundation was the coming of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, a city that's not built with hands. And that is why Jesus said to his unbelieving crowd when he said to them, he said, you know, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. They got so mad at him, they want to kill him. You're not even 50 years old yet. See, that's the difference between living by sight and living by faith. Only those who trusted the word of God and the promises of God that Abraham looked forward to the time of Jesus understood it. The others want to kill him. In the same, all of us who love Jesus, all of us who belong to Jesus, all of us who make up the bride of Christ are looking forward to the church above where we are gathered from every corner of the globe. The church whose foundation is Christ alone. Not parapsychology, not pop psychology, not church polity, not rituals, not traditions, not opinions, not selfish love, not ego domination. A church whose glory is Christ alone. A church whose focus is Christ alone. A church whose blesser is Christ alone. A church that is founded and built on the Rock of Ages. John Newton was not the only one who was inspired by Psalm 87. The great St. Augustine, in his masterful piece of literature, I did a series on this several years ago, The City of God. He was inspired by Psalm 87 when he wrote the piece of the City of God. And so he writes, listen carefully, two cities that have formed by two loves. The earthly city by the love of self. Did you get that? This is the preaching of today. The earthly city by the love of self, even at the contempt of God, and the heavenly city by the love of God, even at the contempt of self. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, please, anytime you hear a preacher telling you that you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else, run, run. The saddest thing for me is that these churches who are preaching metaphysical preaching, they're misleading millions upon millions upon millions of people, is enough to make me weep tears. And what they're doing is they're producing generations who will face greater pain and greater inner anguish and greater discontentment. Why is this? Why am I saying this? Because only the true peace that is brought about by abiding in Christ, only the true peace that is brought about by His grace alone, by His mercy alone, by His love alone, will bring true contentment in life. Hebrews 12, 22 and 24 says, he's speaking, of course, to genuine believers, and here's what he said. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in the joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose name is written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6, Psalm 87. In these verses, he chooses five nations. But those five nations not only represented all of the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, but they represents the unbelieving world at that time. Five. Look at them. Rahab. Now, Rahab was a name that describes prideful Egypt. Prideful Egypt, the power of the south. Babylonia, the great power of the east. Philistia, the great power of the west. Tyre, the great power of the north. And then Cush, which back then was considered the end of the world. That was basically the uttermost end of the world. The most destined nations of the earth, represented in the word Cush. In these two verses, the psalmist predicted that all people from every language, tribe, and nation in the New Testament will come to God through Jesus and Jesus alone. From the east and the west and the south and the north. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, which is coming very soon, we just celebrated Ascension. Acts chapter, please read it when you go home. On the day of Pentecost, there were thousands upon thousands of people, and they mentioned the names of the countries there in Acts chapter 2, where they came from. They came on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them gave their life to Christ, surrendered their life, repented of their sins, believed in the Messiah, and were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Some of these people, as the Bible said, were from Alexandria, Egypt. I'm not making this stuff up. You can check me and read Acts 2, right? And all of these people from all these nations, after the day of Pentecost, they went back to their home countries and they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ at the cost of their own lives. But they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of these nations come to believe. And so the folks from Alexandria, Egypt, went back to Egypt preaching the good news of the Jesus the Messiah to their fellow countrymen who at that time were worshiping the sun god Ra. But when they heard the good news of salvation, they turned from their idolatry and worshiped the living God. And for 2,000 years, the Christian community in Egypt, 2,000 years, they have endured war, persecution, pestilence, and the sword. And yet today, I stand here as a testimony to these faithful, courageous Jewish believers who believed in Yeshua Mashiach and led their ancestors to Christ. Oh, beloved, here's the problem as I see in American Christianity today. We think that everything begins and ends with us. We think that we, now, admittedly, America is exporting a lot of rot through Hollywood to the world, sadly. But we assume that whatever we say here goes for the world. Please don't misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand me. I know our church is an exception. From our very inception, this has been an exception. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. And the truth is, for this church, the Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia, we believe that our God is the God of the universe. We believe that our God is a global God. We believe that our God is a visionary God. We believe that our God loves all people equally. We believe that God, our God, equally loves the church throughout the world, though he loves those who are persecuted and those who are not. But oh, please listen to me. ease and comfort are the enemies of the gospel. Christian self-indulgence is contrary to God's plan. Worshipping materialism is an anathema to God and His kingdom. For God's purpose, for His church, spelled out 1,000 years before Christ, before the incarnation, what is that purpose? That His people, all of His people, will come to Him through Jesus alone. That they will come to Him and know Him on an intimate basis, but only through Jesus. And so the question is this: what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing to help those who don't know Him and don't know how to come to Him? The last verse in that stanza, amazing, short messianic psalm, 87, is about those who have been reborn of God. Underline it in the Bible. This is for all those who are born again. Just put there, John 3, born again. And it says that they must be able to constantly, how often? How often? To praise God for the rebirth. When is the last time you thank God for you being born again? When was the last time? In the last message, I explained the absolute necessity of constantly praising God. And here in this psalm, he's saying, praising the Lord for His salvation. Listen to me. Praising the Lord for His salvation. Maybe, I'm not making, but just maybe is the only visible evidence of that salvation in our lives. Verse 7, as they make music, they will sing. Sing what? All my foundations are in You. All of my foundations are in You. All of my what? Let me ask you this, where is your foundations? Where are your foundations? Are they in things? Are they in people? Are they in your self-love? Are they in your job, or your profession, or your title? Or are they in Christ alone? Or are they in Christ alone? Again, look, listen to the second stanza of Newton's hymn. Again, listen to the words very carefully. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love will supply thy sons and daughters and all fear of want removed. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst assuage? Grace, which is like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Oh, beloved, please listen to me as I conclude. The economy may stutter and splatter and go sideways or go up. The financial markets may go up or down. The world may appear to be out of control. Wars are everywhere. Families and friends may fail you. But the grace of God will never, 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 never fail you. Peace at any price. My last for a moment. You don't believe me? Ask Mr. Neville Chamberlain, the former Prime Minister of England. Self-love may place a band-aid on a gaping wound, but only the peace of God that cost Him a humongous price of His blood will never fail you. Will never fail you. Why? Because His peace emanates from His inexhaustible foundation of grace. You cannot exhaust God's grace any more than you can empty the ocean. Would you stand up with me? I don't know where you are. Some of you probably have not availed themselves to the grace of God, and they're trying to do it in their own steam, and they're trying to pull themselves by their own bootstraps. Some are into performance. In either way, we must learn to draw on the grace of God, not in arrogance, but in brokenness and humility, in repentance, and in faith. Scripture said, those who have ears, let them hear what the Word of God said. Amen.